I'm going to be looking at Psalm 8 tonight. I was thinking when Mike assigned me this psalm, one, it's one of my favorites anyway, but two, I said, there's a familiarity with this. And looking back at some notes, it was 9 years ago, almost to the day, that I had already moved from Brownwood to East Texas, but was at camp at Brady and drove out on a Wednesday night, and my assigned topic was Psalm 8, right here at 9th and Main. And part of why that's special to me is because this little podium was probably about where the Thompsons or the Woods are right there. And that was the crowd we had on a Wednesday night. And certainly thankful for those who are with us and to see growth both numerically and spiritually in our lives. I'm going to tell you by that, I've looked at Psalm 8 before. I've considered the words of Psalm 8. I've done it again. And my appreciation for this psalm flourishes and blooms. But with that appreciation, my understanding of maybe how many more questions I have about this psalm also grows. I don't have all the answers. But I think I understand the importance of what the psalmist was writing. We have before us a psalm that extols the glory and the majesty of God and all that He has done for mankind. Part of the reason I love the psalms is because you look at all of the emotions we face in life, the highs and the lows and everything in between, the happiness, the hardships, the successes, the failures, and you're going to find those emotions throughout the Psalms. And so it's easy to put yourself in the shoes of the psalmist and think about where they were at and imagine times maybe in your own life that you experienced very similar things. And I hope to some degree we've been able to do that even as you consider the words of this psalm. As the psalmist begins with praise unto God and wraps up in the same expression. O Lord, our Lord, how excellent is thy name in all the earth, who has set thy glory above the heavens. Out of the mouth of babes and sucklings thou hast ordained strength because of thine enemies, that thou mayest still the enemy and the avenger. When I consider thy heavens, the work of thy fingers, the moon and the stars, and that you have ordained. What is man that thou art mindful of him? And the son of man, that thou visitest him. For thou hast made him a little lower than the angels, and hast crowned him with glory and honor. Thou made him to have dominion over the works of thy hands. Put all things under his feet, all sheep and oxen, yea, all the beasts of the field, the fowl of the air, the fish of the sea, and whatever passes through the paths of the sea. O Lord, our Lord, how excellent is thy name in all of the earth. It begins with that statement of fact. How excellent is your name? Who are you? O Lord, our Lord, Jehovah Adonai, the self-existing great I Am, the eternal one, who is the one who is supreme. He is sovereign. He is Lord. He is master. He is over all. There's no doubt in the mind of the reader, I hope, as you consider his position before God, that the psalmist recognized, you're far above me. You are far greater than I am. Who am I that is but a speck in the great creation of all that you have done? And I consider your name. The idea of all that you are. All of your being, all of your nature, all of your character, all of your works. How great, how excellent. This idea there of one that, or something that is large or powerful. I think the psalmist is expressing for us an idea of something that is glorious and majestic in all of the earth that is set above all that we can see. I'm going to imagine there as he speaks of the heavens, looking into the sky. And I can see all the glorious majesties and the wonders of God's hand and all that he has created. And, oh, but your glory far exceeds all of that. It is so far beyond all of those things. And there is a truth there, whether man will proclaim it or not. In verse 2, the very concept, out of the very mouths of babes and sucklings, the weak, the needy, out of that have you ordained strength. Some see in this the concept of how God had used through time even the weak. How did he bring forth his people out of the land of Egypt? By a babe that he protected in the Nile River. How ultimately would he send salvation upon the face of the earth, one who would enter this world as an infant, as a babe? Perhaps others see in that even the concept of the simplicity and the wonder and the amazement of a child. There's an innocency there that everything that we look at is looked at in the eyes of curiosity and wonder and awe and amazement. And I can see the psalmist considering all that God has made, all that you've done, all that you created. I don't understand it all. I don't know how you did it, but I see it and I am in amazement of it. And so from the weak or from the simple or from the innocent, you have brought forth your glory. You've shown it forth into the world so that all could know it. Jesus will apply this to himself to a degree in Matthew 21. If you'll remember, on that occasion, you have the triumphal entry as he is coming into the city of Jerusalem. Others are praising and proclaiming him. In Matthew 21, and verse 15. When the chief priest and the scribe saw the wonderful things that he did, and the children crying in the temple and saying, Hosanna to the Son of David, they were sore displeased. And he said unto him, Hearest thou what these things? They said unto him, Hearest thou what these say? Jesus said unto them, Have you never read? Out of the mouths of babes and sucklings thou hast perfected praise. Out of the simple-minded, of those who were willing to hear him gladly, of those who accepted the evidence of the things that he said, of the miracles that he worked, they see the truth and they're proclaiming it. What if they kept their mouth shut? Does it change the fact that he still is who he claimed to be, the very Son of God? I think that's the force of the emphasis of even what the psalmist is proclaiming. Even if men of reason, even if men of so-called worldly wisdom will not recognize who God is and the wonders that he did, it doesn't change the fact that he's the Almighty Creator. It doesn't change the fact that he made all of these things and that wonder and that awe is still there. So you can keep your mouth shut all day long, but these are still going to proclaim it. These are still going to praise Him because it is due unto His name. The wonder. You continue then in verse 4. What brings about this wonder? Well, I consider thy heavens. Whose? All these things belong to you. I consider thy heavens the work of thy fingers. These things in which he pictures as you've shaped, you've molded, you've made them even as it were with your hands. Of course, we understand Genesis 1. Moses gives us that writing or that recording by inspiration of God speaking these things into existence, and they were. But it is as if he has molded and fashioned and shaped these things, and there, by them has shown forth the glory of God. We read Psalm 19. We won't go back there, but that very concept that all of the things of the world proclaim there is a God. And so you have the sun marching forward day after day proclaiming it. The psalmist is reminding that that's a universal language. I don't care what language you speak, or if you're not even able to speak or hear, that's something you can see and understand or have a concept of. When you think about Romans 1, which was also read, then you think about the very idea that Paul is reminding people, when you consider that which God created by the things that He made, by the visible creation, you can see the invisible attributes of God. No, I don't see Him, but I see the works that He made. I see the things that He did. And so I am without excuse if I say that there is no God. And the psalmist is looking at all of these things and understanding these things. Yes, I'm looking at your creation. The sun, the moon, the stars, these things that you have ordained, you have set in order, you have made. I look at all those things and I sit back and wonder, and I ask the question, what is man? One who's so weak and insignificant in the great grand scheme of things that you would be mindful of me. Can you take your mind there to the hills outside of Jerusalem or Bethlehem? Take away the lights of the city. Take away electricity. Maybe a small campfire glowing, and see a young shepherd boy lay out and look up and wonder, what are these things in the sky that God has made, the stars, the sun and the moon that I watch day by day? It's estimated now that we know by volume, you can fit some 1.3 million Earths. Take our Earth, multiply it 1.3 million times over, and you can put that into the sun. And that sun is a medium star. That's pretty impressive. I can't wrap my mind around the Earth. Can't always wrap my mind around Texas. So I think about that grandeur. And think about how David maybe lay there and said, can you even see me? I'm like an ant. And yet you care for me. You visit me, he says at the end of verse 4. And here's an idea. We talk about it in the book of James. The idea of visiting is not just let's have a social gathering, but there's a caring for the need. There's a tending to, there's a watchfulness here. Now, it can be used both in a visiting in the sense of a friendship, a fellowship. It can also be used in a sense of a judgment. But here, certainly the idea that you've cared for me and you watch for me. Oh, what is man? You are so great. You've made all of these things. And here I am. And you've blessed me so richly in my life. Should not those questions cause us to want to know more about God? Should not those questions humble us as we consider, you love me? You care for me. It secondly amazes me when you know me. You see my shortcomings. You see my failures. You know my faults, and yet you still love me. You consider man. You made him a little lower than the angels, yet you've crowned him with glory and honor. Again, one of those areas I'll keep studying. You've made him a little lower than the Elohim. You've made him a little lower than God. When reference is made in Hebrews chapter 2 to this psalm, the Hebrew writer, quoting from the Septuagint at that time, is going to use the word for angels. But here uses a word that I believe almost always is applied and understood as God. What's the meaning? I'm not going to tell you. I fully know. Perhaps it's heavenly beings. Perhaps the psalmist is making reference to the very fact that you have humbled us. You've created us in a lower state as we look up to you. Perhaps it is that then the Hebrew writer, for his specific purpose, is going to talk about angels in reference. There's some questions I have. But I see a humbled state. You've made us lower. If it's the angels, you've made us a little lower in time, maybe in glory or fashion or certainly power. I'm not going to take out 185,000 in one night. An angel can. But I know I'm not on the level of God either. In either realm, there is certainly a humility that we have been placed in. And yet, you made us in your image. Genesis 1, verse 26 and 27. You've crowned us with glory and honor. David doesn't have the benefits that we do in the time in which we live to know of God's true measure of love, that he's going to send his son into the world to die for us. But you love us, care for us. You've given us dominion, verse 6, over all the things of the works of your hands. You made these things, including us, and then you put us over them. You gave us dominion over these things. You gave us that power. You gave us that strength. And you've done all this to show us your care for us. Even the sheep, the oxen, the beast of the field, the fowl of the air, verse 7 and 8, the fish of the sea, whatever passes through the paths of the sea. That's that great verse where not until some 1850 or so, Matthew Maury Fontaine's going to come along and say, well, God spoke of the paths of the sea. I think I'll go find them. And he found them. God spoke of them, and there they were. You find the currents of the sea that we still use in our shipping. You've, of course, now found the things that Job spoke of, the great crevices of the depths of the ocean and the springs out of the ocean, giving us those keys, that inspiration that we know indeed this is a wisdom of God. I want to make a point there quickly, a side drag. The more we study the stars, the more we study this earth, the more we understand it. That helps me a little bit, I think, to understand perhaps the idea of verse 2 and the babes and the sucklings. Sometimes we lose our wonder because we think we understand something. But it ought to do just the opposite. We look and we understand these things to some degree. We can't make them. We can't create them. But we maybe understand the patterns of them and the laws of them and how they operate. But who designed that? Who created it? As you understand those things, it ought to cause even more wonder and fear and awe of God. Not less. But it's those who will listen to Him who will understand these things. I'm going to tell you as well, there's a great study as you look between Psalm 8 and Hebrews chapter 2. And that's another area I'm going to tell you I don't have all the answers. I will give you, and I will label it as a personal opinion. I don't see Psalm 8 as a messianic psalm in the traditional sense that we usually use that. I don't think you can look at Psalm 8 and see within itself we're pointing to one who is to come. I don't think David could have any concept of that. And that's not unusual. Even Isaiah can speak of things concerning the church, and other prophets can speak of things that were to come. They didn't understand all of these things and how they were going to work out and fit. But many times we do look, and there are clear passages as far as where Jesus was going to be born and about some of the works and some of the things that were going to happen and do in His life. I don't necessarily see that here in Psalm 8, that we have a clear picture or pointing towards Jesus. Personal opinion, I think the Hebrew writer, in God's wisdom, is able to go back and make a connection, make a tie, make a lesson, that just as God has exalted and loved us, so He's done even greater within His Son. The one who would come and humble Himself, to come to this position in which we are, to come as man. To be one who was ultimately going to be able to subdue all things to Himself, even more than we are, for the fact of saving man. And so the Hebrew writer is going to make a great argument going through Hebrews chapter 2 of the very fact that Jesus is not an angel. He goes and He makes that relationship just as man is separate from the angels. Jesus didn't come as an angel. He came as a man. He came into this world as we are, to suffer, to live, to die for us, but for the very point of showing forth the love of God, showing us this wonder and amazement. And so I have some questions there, and we don't have the time necessarily to go through all of those tonight, but I'm going to say this in this regard. Those are some of my kind of brief introductory thoughts. You study out those two chapters. But you know what came to mind? As you think about the psalm, take Psalm 8 all by itself, you know nothing else. It's an amazingly incredible psalm about the majesty of our God and the love that He's shown towards us. And all the psalmist knew was what God had created and made for us. You take the wisdom that we now have concerning Jesus, and you take Hebrews chapter 2 and you include in that, and I ought to be able to echo the words of Psalm chapter 8 with a fuller understanding, a fuller meaning of what? Of God's love. That He would send forth His Son into the world. And when I consider that fact, when I consider the statement such as Romans 5 and verse 8, that God commends, He shows forth His love toward us, and that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Now you wrap up all of that knowledge that the psalmist had, the knowledge that we're benefited from, and you come full circle. And in my shortcoming, I left off verse 9, but he comes full circle back in Psalm 8 in verse 9. O Lord, our Lord, how excellent is thy name in all the earth. I'm humbled when I think of all that God has done, all that He has blessed us with, all that He has given to us. I'm never going to plumb or dig to the depths of that understanding. But hopefully, as we consider those things, we come away with a greater appreciation of our gratitude for all that God has done, and it drives us to want to know Him and to serve Him all the days of our life. Indeed, O Lord, our Lord, how excellent is thy name in all the earth. We'll pause there with our song and come back in just a moment for an invitation.